So our text this morning, we're moving ahead into Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at kind of a bigger section. And the reason why I chose to keep it all together is because it is one complete thought. It's one complete stream of thought that the author was using. So we're going to look at Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. So last week we looked at this passage directly before this, and it's still part of the same stream of thought. And what we focused in on was God's provision and God's tools and weapons to use in this battle that the author keeps warning us about. He keeps giving us these exhortations and warnings saying, pay attention, listen closer, lest you fall away or drift away or be wooed and enticed away by the deceitfulness of sin to a place of disobedience and unbelief. And we saw in last week's passage where the author uses those two words interchangeably, disobedience, unbelief, lack of faith, all of these things meaning the same thing to the author. And the tools we saw that we had been blessed so graciously by were one another, and today, this day. And the author told us that instead of allowing our hearts to be drawn away by the deceitfulness of sin, instead, exhort one another. And in the time frame that he gives us to do that is as long as it is called today. And I threw out this question as a challenge to you guys and said, what are you going to use your today for? These 1,440 minutes that you have been given so graciously as a gift of God, what will you use those for? So now we move into this next section of Hebrews, and this is one of the more difficult sections of Hebrews because of the language, the way that he keeps bouncing back and forth between quotations from the Old Testament, back into a future stream of thought, talking about them, then his readers. It's kind of hard to keep track of that. So my prayer and my hope today is with the Spirit's help to try to kind of lay this out straight and make it a little more understandable and make sense. Because even though we come to these sections in Scripture and we read them, and some people refer to these sections as like the Dr. Seuss section of Scripture, where it's just like you read it and you're like, what? I do not like it. Sam, I am. But the problem that we have is if we come to those sections of Scripture and we're just like, I don't get it. I'm just moving aside. I want to move along to a part that I do understand. The problem is within this hard section of Scripture, there is a warning that we must heed. And if we just blow past it and look for greener pastures, we're going to miss out on this warning that's every bit as relevant to us today as it was for the readers back then. So if I was going to try to just kind of distill down this section to sum it up in a way that makes a little more sense, I would say this. The promised rest that was held out to the Israelites while Moses was their leader, that promise of rest that was held out to them was missed. It was missed because of their hearts of disobedience that did not place their faith in God nor uphold Him as holy. They missed out. They did not enter the promised land. They missed out on that promised rest. Now you move forward and you look at Joshua, and we've been saying the last couple weeks that because of his faith, he was permitted to take that following generation of Israelites into the promised land. But what the author is telling us is, even though he was permitted to enter into that rest that they found there was only a shadow of the true rest that God had promised to his children. That wasn't the end all be all. That wasn't the final rest that they had been promised. And we know this, the author tells us, because hundreds of years after Joshua, David talks about in the Psalms another rest. He mentions this rest. A rest that's yet to come. And it's a rest, the author tells us, that has its roots and foundations in the work of God in creation. God rested from his works on the seventh day, and there now yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In that day, as the author exhorts his readers, that Sabbath rest still remains for God's people. But there is much to be gleaned and applied to our lives when they look at the story of the failings of the people of Israel. That we would apply these things to our lives so that we would not fall by the same manner of disobedience that they did and then miss out on that rest. So as you're reading through this passage, we focused in on this word last week, and we kept looking at it, and it was indeed one of the gracious gifts that God had given us. And we see the author bringing it back this time as well. And that word that we see was today. He tells our readers, the readers of the original letters or sermon, however it was presented to them, as well as to us, that today, as long as it is still today, that promise still stood. So what is the promise that we're talking about? We need to stop and take a look real quick at that. What was the promise? In the very first verse, it says, the promise of entering his rest still remains. The promise of entering his rest still remains. Now, as he's laying this amazing concept out to us, this promise is still there, he kind of bookends this with a warning. This is where the warning hits, and he says, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, talking about that rest. And then in verse 11, he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So what's at stake here? He's giving us two warnings for the price of one. What is at stake here, and what is he so adamant about? Well, I believe he is throwing these things out saying, look, this rest, yes, Moses and the Israelites missed it. Joshua was given admission into the promised land, but that wasn't necessarily the rest. This rest still remains, but missing out on it is still very much an option. So he is warning us and exhorting us about that. And I believe that this rest that he is speaking of, I believe that it's kind of like a diamond. It has multiple facets on it and has various meanings within this text. But one of the prominent meanings very much indeed is salvation. He is speaking of salvation. Now again, we're going to go back several weeks, and I'm going to remind you that I do not believe that he is warning true believers that there was any risk of falling away from salvation. But rather, when I look at this passage, I see a warning to those who maybe believe that they are saved, but tragically are not. And the reason I say that is when we look at verse 3, he says, "For we who have believed, do what? Enter that rest." We who have believed, enter that rest. As he has said, "As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." And you read that and you're like, what? First you say you enter, and then you say, "As I swore my wrath, they will not enter." Well, which one is it? Well, what I believe the author is doing here, he is actually drawing out and showing us a separation between the we and the they. The we and the they. And he says, we who have done what? Believed. We who have believed, enter that rest. So there's the we. We who have believed. But then there's also the other side of the coin, they. And he says, they shall not enter. God swore in his wrath that they shall not enter. Well, who is the they? In verse 6, it says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience." And again, remember, disobedience, the author is using that interchangeably with unbelief. Lack of faith. And back in chapter 3 last week in verse 17, we read, "And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Disobedience and unbelief, lack of faith, it's all the same thing. So the we who have believed enter that rest, and it's the they who have not believed, who have been disobedient to the faith, who have never accepted that in faith, are those who will not enter. So the author goes to this great extent of having us look upon the Israelites' failures, specifically their lack of faith, to show us just how critically important that faith truly is. And last week we read the scripture that said anything apart from faith is sin. Anything apart from faith is sin. And it was their sin of unbelief and disobedience that prevented them from entering that promised rest. And the author is trying to show us that that same calloused, disobedient heart that they had could very well prevent you from entering the promised Sabbath rest if you aren't fearful and diligent. So he says, "For we who have believed," we who have believed, "enter that rest." Belief. Belief is the key. Faith is the key. Faith is the one thing that separates those that enter from those who do not. Those who join God in his Sabbath rest and those who perish in the wilderness. And the author is trying to show us, keeping in agreement and perfect harmony with the rest of Scripture, that that's it. There is nothing else. It is faith. There's no formula. There's no magic prayer. No proper combination of works and charity and good deeds. There is only faith. Verse 2, he says, "For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by" what? Faith. They were not united by faith with those who listened. The author's saying the same message came to us all. That message of good news, that message of rest came to them just as it came to us. They heard it. They heard it. They saw the faithfulness that God had displayed. They saw the faithfulness of He who had promised that rest. And they saw firsthand His power and majesty. Yet in all of their hearing and seeing and experiencing, they lacked the one and only thing that they needed to benefit from that message, and that is faith. And because they lacked that one thing, they missed out. They missed out. And the author is saying, just as the promise to enter His rest remains and still stands, so too does that warning that we're to take from examining the lives of these Israelites. He says, to those who have heard the promise of rest that God has presented in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what have you done with that message? What have you done with that message? He's saying, to those who have heard it and truly applied faith to it, truly applied faith to it, the author is crystal clear. You enter that rest. And I want you to note in this scripture, we're going to come back to it a little bit later, but note the tense that he uses in this phrase. For those who have believed, you what? Enter. Enter that rest. We'll look at that later. So for those who have heard and received it with faith, you have done something with that message. But what about those who have heard the message? Sometimes repeatedly, day after day and week after week, year after year even. But to this point, you have never received it in faith. What is the author warning you about? And yes, perhaps you even believe that what the gospel declares really did happen, that there was this guy named Jesus, and he lived a good life, and he taught good things, who was crucified. And maybe you even believe that he rose from the dead. But your knowledge of the gospel ends with just that, knowledge. Knowledge. And you've never received that message and knowledge in faith, meaning that you have never applied the truths of that message to your own life. You've never reconciled the fact that Jesus, who really did walk the earth, came to save a lost sinner as yourself. And you've never received in faith the blood that was shed upon that cross as the substitution for the wrath of God that your sins have earned you. And yet you believe that there was a cross, but you've never truly seen that Christ died on that cross to save you from an eternity in hell. You have this knowledge of this historical event that took place, and you, sure, that could have happened, but you have never taken it with faith and applied it to yourself and understood that what Christ did, He did for you and because of you, because of the sin that you have committed and the wrath of God that is stored up against that sin. In the hell that awaits you apart from Christ on the cross. And you've never received that with faith into your life. Man, you are in a very unfortunate large majority. Among those who think that their attendance in a church and the fact that they've simply heard the truth will grant you access into the promised Sabbath rest. But the author is so clear in his warning that hearing is not enough. Hearing the message is not enough. The Israelites heard it and yet missed out on the rest because they never received it in faith. And the author says, if that's you, you've heard the message, but yet you've never applied it to your life, fear. Fear and strive because you're not going to reach it in your current state. Fear that you will fail to reach it. Don't just be flippant or callous to this. Fear and strive to enter it because missing out on the Sabbath rest means an eternity in hell. But here's the glory of grace. If this is you, if you're hearing my voice right now, then you have been given an amazing, incredible, and astounding measure of grace. And it's that same grace that we talked about last week. If you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit is revealing to you that you have never received this message of the gospel by faith, I want you to know something today. And the author of Hebrews wants you to know something today. And God Himself wants you to know something today. The promise of entering His rest still stands. Can you see it? Can you see why the author keeps going back and hammering that word today, today, today? And he's saying that as long as it is called today, then it's not too late. It's not too late. The promise of entering that Sabbath rest still remains, and you still have an opportunity to come to Him by faith. What an amazing, immeasurable gift of grace that God is not quick in judgment, that He doesn't look upon our sinful, rebellious hearts and just snuff us out. He looks upon us with a heart that longs that everyone would come to repentance, and He tarries, giving you one more today that you might come to Him in faith. But man, we are running out of today's. Church, and I'm not trying to be that fire and brimstone preacher. You could walk out the door and get hit by a bus, but you could walk out the door and get hit by a bus. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. All you have is today. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. This is God speaking. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the same question I threw out to you last week, I pose to you now, you who sit here who have not applied the message of the gospel in faith. And I ask you, what will you use your today for? Will you let one more day pass where you hold on to the head knowledge of the gospel like so much academia, rolling the dice on whether you will have another chance, gambling with your very eternal soul? Or will you recognize that this gospel is for you and about you, that it is the very power of God for salvation for everyone who believes? Will you go one more day believing that your works are sufficient to earn God's favor? Or will you take Him at His word when He says that it is for by grace that you've been saved through faith? And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. I remember before I committed my life to Christ, believing that there were these giant cosmic scales up there, and man, I think I'm living good, man, and I can feel those scales tipping in my direction. But there are no scales. There is only faith or disbelief. And the word is clear: by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your works. It's a gift of God. So if you're in this place and you have not received this message in faith, then my prayer for you is this. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. That you would truly come to Him by faith and allow Him to remove that heart of stone and give you that heart of flesh. Brother and sister, do not allow this incredible, gracious gift of today that God has given you to pass by without doing this. So Moses failed. He failed to bring his generation into the promised rest. Joshua took his generation into the promised land, but even that was not the end. It was but a foreshadow of the true rest that Jesus would offer. We've been looking that Jesus is the greater revelation, the greater prophet, greater than angels, greater than Moses. And we can see here that even the rest that he offers is greater than. And Christ is standing before you now saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think back to when the couple times we've been in Haiti, and man, you work, and it's hot, and man, my body is fat and out of shape, and at the end of the day, man, I was worn out, and all I could think about was climbing into that bed and just getting just some kind of rest. And I haven't worked laboriously in several years. I sit behind a desk, but I know those who do that day in and day out, work construction and jobs where you're on your feet laboring day and night, what it's like to go home at night and just, man, I just want to rest. Well, that's just your bodies. Christ isn't offering us rest from that. He is saying, your weary souls, come to me and I will give you rest for that. If you're tired of striving in yourself to try to attain peace with God, heed Jesus' call this morning and find rest, not for your tired bodies, but for your weary souls. Now, to those who have received the message of the gospel by faith, I see that this rest has two very amazing implications for us. Remember, I said, look at the tense of how he phrases this when he writes to us. He says, for we who have believed enter that rest. For we who have believed enter that rest. Well, the tense of this in Greek is called the present indicative. Now, Leomar is a Spanish teacher. I know in the Spanish language, they use this a lot. And to the English language, we're like, well, okay, whatever. present indicative. And when you look up what that means, because it's indicative, it means that the author is stating an indisputable truth. He's saying, this is what I know to be true. I don't care what you think. This is the truth. And because it's the present tense, that means that this isn't linked or hinged or grounded to a specific place in time. It is something that is actively happening right now. So he's saying this process of entering his rest, it didn't happen just when we first applied faith to the message of the gospel and came under the obedience of the gospel. He's saying, no, those who have believed enter that rest. It's actively happening now, and it's happening, period. Those who have believed enter that rest, indisputable fact. This tells us that there is a rest for believers now, where we can rest from our works, no longer needing to labor to earn God's favor. We can rest in the glorious completed work of Christ on the cross. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by works. Now, this doesn't mean that since we have attained salvation through faith, that we can just sit back and be this unproductive lump awaiting the glorious day of salvation when the Lord returns. No, James is crystal clear. If you need a reminder or a touch-up on this subject, read the book of James. Faith apart from works is dead. It doesn't mean we are devoid of works. And if you look at the example of the Israelites whom Joshua did lead into the promised land, God had given them this land, but there were still giants in the land. There were still Jerichos in the land. You read that there were 30-something pagan kings that Joshua had to defeat to attain that land. So there was work to be done between the promise and the possession. God had given him that land, but they had to walk into it in complete obedience, and they had to do it God's way. I read these accounts in Scripture, and I try to put myself in their shoes, and I read in Joshua, this guy who was a great military mind, and God said, go into the land. I have given it to you, but by the way, there's this giant city called Jericho, one of the most heavily fortified cities anywhere at that time. And when you get there, I want you to walk around that sucker. And then I want you to scream at the walls. And I'm thinking, man, where's the catapults? And where's the siege ladders? And where's the fire bombs and stuff like that? And God is like, no, I want you to walk around. And then I want you to yell at the walls. It had to seem crazy, even to Joshua, who was a man full of faith in God. And he's just like, I know I would have been just like, God, are you sure? Are you sure I'm not supposed to yell at the giants and bring the battle armaments to Jericho? And God said, no, you do it my way. And their obedience, united in faith, brought the walls of that city down. And we too, as believers, are called to keep in step with the Spirit, following God's words and God's leading, as crazy as it may seem at times, united in Christ through faith to walk in humble obedience. That's what we're called to do. Our faith is what brought about salvation, and it is our faith, our obedient faith, that keeps us in step with God. And he's saying there is a rest now. Yes, there's work to be done, but we have entered into this rest where we no longer have to strive in ourselves to earn God's favor. But the second great benefit we have is the rock-solid promise of our future eternal rest with God in heaven for eternity. That is a promise, case closed. If you believe by faith, you will be saved, and there is an inheritance awaiting you. So to those who've received the message of the glorious gospel of Christ in faith, rejoice in that rest, both present and that yet to come. Rejoice. But to those who have, at very best, a head knowledge of that message, fear. Fear, because time is running out. But see this present grace of God, that as long as it's today, that there's still time. Use that time to come to Him by faith and find rest for your weary souls. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that salvation is a gift of grace through faith. It's not my filthy rags of works that earn me anything. God, I thank you that you loved me first, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on my behalf, even when I didn't even know you or care to know you. God, and I have a burden this week for those who might falsely believe that just by hearing this message that they're safe, that they will enter that rest, Lord. But your scripture is clear that hearing is not enough. It requires faith. God, so move by your Holy Spirit this morning. Bring conviction to anyone who is in that place to see that we're running out of today's, that there will come a day, either by our death or your return, when there's no more time. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring the message of the gospel afresh upon these people's hearts, Lord, that they would see that it's because of their sin that Christ had to come and die. And that unless they place their faith in Him as Lord and Savior, to believe that He is risen from the dead, to repent of their sins, that all there is an eternity in hell. God, help them fear and turn to you and find that rest for their weary souls, Lord. God, may we who have received that message in faith, Lord, may we be those who encourage and speak truth to those who we maybe even know who are in that situation, Lord, to just speak life to them and say, brother, I'm not sure you're getting this, and I fear genuinely that you might miss it. God, I thank you for the rest that you provide to us, your children, God, both now and that which is to come, Lord. May we use it faithfully and in obedience, Lord, no longer striving in our works, but striving to do the works that you have prepared for us in advance from the foundations of the world, that we might further your kingdom, that we might draw people closer to you, and that through our faithful obedience, many may come to know you as their Lord and Savior. God, you are good. Thank you. Thank you for your word. We praise you in Jesus' precious name.